Now we're turning to Philippians chapter 4. I read chapter 3, which begins with Paul saying, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord." And in chapter 4, I want to start at verse 4, which begins, "Likewise, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice." I want to think of the process of peace. Peace in the soul. How elusive peace is indeed in our world and often in our hearts. We enjoy it for a season, and perhaps because of the cares and concerns of this world, it often is driven out, and we know so little of that wonderful peace that God desires his people not only to possess and have, but to rejoice in. Well, there's a process towards this peace. And indeed it begins with rejoicing. Look at verse 4. Chapter 4, and these are familiar verses, and I'm just going to take them as they come. "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice." So there is not a time when we may not rejoice. It is a commandment, it is an imperative. It is an instruction. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. A number of things will happen if we do not rejoice. A number of things we will experience if we are a rejoicing people. Rejoice always. Not just in the good times, but in the difficult, in the stressful, in the hard. Is it possible? Is it realistic? You may ask yourself. Well, listen to Richard Baxter, and it was his hymn that we will conclude the service with this morning. What did he understand by an instruction like this one? Rejoice in the Lord Alway. Did he say or teach, well, that requires great qualification? Surely it doesn't mean always, really. That might be the ideal to aim at, but surely it's not possible. Well, listen, he says, "Let not God's praises grow on prosperous heights alone, but in the vales below, let his great love be known. Let no distress curb or control my thankful soul and praise suppress." He says no, praise, rejoice indeed, as the text tells us, always. And Paul repeats it. He has mentioned it. It's chapter 3, verse 1 for us. And twice in this verse alone, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice." So it's something we are to do. But it's cause and effect. Rejoicing is an effect. There is something that must cause it. It's not going to come just if you imagine or will it. There's a process. And via this process that begins with rejoicing, we come to having this wonderful divine peace, a peace which passes all understanding, a peace that guards our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. It's beginning. Rejoice in the Lord all way. Now, there were such things. I don't know if there's still many of them around, but there were music boxes. And as you know, these little music boxes would play. I think I've used this illustration before, but not in this context, I don't think. But the little music box would only play the music either when you turned the key or, as some of them were, money boxes, until you dropped the coin in. Then the little ballerina or the little clown figure or whatever was on top of the box would turn and the little tinkling music would sound from the box. The effect of the coin going in or the key being turned and it wound up was the music. Well, rejoicing must have a cause. Rejoicing is an effect. And the cause, of course, can be many things. Have you the key to rejoicing? Have you the coin that will set your soul rejoicing, that will lift your spirits, that will lift your heart if you're distressed and downcast and depressed? What's the key? Well, listen, your pocket's full of them. You're like the person that's always got change, always got money. There's always one. You know, on the factory, in the workplace, when I was in it, you needed some coins for the cups of tea from the machine. If no one else had change, there was always so-and-so. Go to him. He had his pockets full of it. So everyone knew where to go to get the coins for the tea machine. Well, look, God's given us all coins and keys so that we may rejoice in the Lord always. This isn't something that he intends us to have an experience intermittently and only when he's blessing us with the most positive and good things. No, the instruction is to rejoice in him always. And again I say, rejoice. You remember when Christian was in Doubting Castle and had been arrested and seized by the giant and taken there, the giant despair, and put in a cell. You remember they were languishing in the cell and they were being beaten. And it was to be the next morning that the final beating was to occur. The giant's wife says, go down and beat the daylights out of them. Beat the life out of them this time. Don't let them live. You remember what happened that very night? Christian remembers the key. He had it all the time. It was in his pocket. The key that he could use to open the gate, open the cell door, the key to get him out. You have the key to rejoicing in the Lord always. But I suspect that often it's in the pocket and we forget it's there. We forget what the key is. Is it some magical formula? Is it some magical experience, something from outside ourselves? Well, look, the keys are manifold, any one of which will cause rejoicing if you take it and you use it. So when you're distressed and you're despairing, what will lift you out of that is rejoicing. How will you be enabled to rejoice when you're distressed? Let me give you some keys. Here's a key, Christ. Do you ever begin, when you're distressed, to think of him? Now, Charles Spurgeon says with regards to thinking, it's not just the thought through your head. Oh, yes, I'm a Christian. I'm blessed. Amen. Think. He said, this hen will never hatch chicks unless she sits on the eggs. gives it time, incubates. Well, these thoughts are thinking on these glorious truths which will bring us to rejoice won't happen if they're flitting through the mind. You may be able to understand them in such a way as to explain them to the children in Sunday school or to someone else you're speaking to, but how often do you sit down and think about Christ himself? You're distressed. You've got things that would concern you, that are distressing to you. How do you lift yourself above them? Oh, says one, think of Christ. Oh, I've tried that. Really? Can you think of him without rejoicing? If you grasp, if you meditate, if you experience as you think and dwell on him, his love, his mercy, his provision, his compassion, that's only one key. Think of Calvary, the cross. Think of justification, sanctification, glorification. Think of provision. Have I lacked anything ever? Has the Lord ever failed me? Think upon these things. Here are keys that cause or bring, cause the rejoicing box to turn, cause the music box to sound out the music. There are many keys, many coins. One is even mentioned here at the end of verse 5. The Lord is at hand. There you are despairing. You feel alone. You feel God's a million miles away. I can't sense him near me. I can't sense his love, his compassion. I feel so distant. That's your feeling, but the reality is he isn't far from you. No, the scripture says the Lord is at hand. He's right there. That's a cause for rejoicing in itself. Lord, you're not far away. You're with me here. You're with me in this. Lord, let me grasp that. Let me seize hold of that. Let that teaching lift me up. I'm not alone. I've an infinite, loving Lord and friend beside me. He's never far away. The presence of the Lord, don't go thinking you're far from him if you're a child of God. You may not be conscious for many reasons of his nearness, but the truth and the doctrine is he is always at hand. He is beside you. He walks with you every step of the way. Wouldn't that cause us to rejoice just to know whoever else abandons you, whoever else isn't there, in your time of need, the Lord is right with you and right beside you. And that to bless you and to help you. Notice what will happen if we stop rejoicing. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Use the keys. Use the coins. Cause the music box of rejoicing to play the music. Drop the coin in. Christ, Calvary, the cross, justification, sanctification, any of the glorious doctrines, provision, protection, communion, regeneration, the Holy Spirit within your life, spiritual life, promises of eternal life, any of these. Do you really lay hold upon them? Or do you let that negative, dark thought stay with you and those troubles and concerns without fighting back against them? God wants you to fight. God wants you to rejoice always. Well, what if we don't? Verse 5. let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Well, just as the Lord is at hand is a most wonderfully comforting doctrine, it's also challenging. If we do not rejoice and we are not a rejoicing person or people, if we are constantly distressed, depressed and down and do not rejoice in the Lord, what will happen? Well, your moderation won't be known unto all men. What does moderation mean? Well, it means simply mildness, equity. You know when someone isn't a rejoicing person? When they're so full of darkness and negativity and depressed, do they maintain mildness and equity and balance? Can't often, you know, are you a good patient or a bad one? Do you get ready when you're sick? Do you cope with things well? Or does that go? Even your mildness that may be there when you're well, and a gentleness and a reasonableness and a fairness, and it goes because you're so ratty because you feel miserable. Well, so the same spiritually. It's rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. The next verse isn't totally detached from that. No, he's building up to this peace, this divine peace that passes understanding, this peace that comes into the soul of God's people. He's saying rejoice. A rejoicing person isn't going to be one likely to be terribly ratty and lose their reasonableness and their mildness. Can you come away from having a heart full of rejoicing and thinking and meditating on the wonderful doctrines of God and all of Scripture, and then go and be totally unreasonable and lash out and beat down and so forth? Rejoicing people are reasonable people, the text suggests, indeed more than suggests. And it says, look, it's a comforting doctrine. It's meant to be. The Lord is at hand. But then he's also at hand to observe whether that mildness and reasonableness and fairness is being expressed. Rejoice, and it will be. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. Then let your moderation, your mildness, equity, reasonableness, let it be known unto all men. Well, it will be. Rejoicing Christians are also those who are Christ-like Christians, who will demonstrate, who will manifest something of the character of Christ. Is rejoicing important? Is rejoicing something you hope will switch on when you get to church? Is rejoicing only done collectively? Is rejoicing only done in the center? And then we go out and the world consumes us and our thoughts, our cares, our concerns just so absorb the mind, rejoicing isn't there. What will happen? Well, here's what will happen to your character. You'll lose that reasonableness. And don't we prove this again and again? When darkness and negativity takes control, are you reasonable? Are you sweet? Are you attractive? Are your words full of sweetness and life and light? Don't we reflect our negativity through our tongues?
And Paul says, remember, the Lord is at hand. If he manifests himself right beside you, which is where he is, by the Spirit, if he bodily manifests himself while you are in the midst of a tirade, wouldn't you change? You'd stop, you'd change in a moment. Well, this is what Paul wants us to remember. Rejoice then in the Lord. And if you were constantly rejoicing, if I was constantly rejoicing, then my mildness, reasonableness, it would be known unto all men. That's what they would see. They couldn't help but experience this emanate and come from you. Well then, look what happens verse. Well, let me just apply this again. Verses 5 and 6. Be careful, verse 6, for nothing. Again, as you know, the word means anxious. Do not be overly anxious for anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Now, when troubles and cares and concerns take over the mind and the heart, what happens? What are they aiming at? Because they have an objective, you know. And it's to attack in particular three things. Darkness, negativity. It's to depress, it's to hold us down. The enemy would encourage it. He would inspire it. He would wish us to retain it. If he can create the circumstances that we can't seem to get over, where we stop rejoicing and so on, which is why Paul says, keep rejoicing. Think on these things. Keep rejoicing in God. Doesn't mean walking about with a smile. Doesn't mean even feeling happy, happy, happy all the day. Rejoice, rejoice. Praising in your heart. Praying unto God. Thinking on those things. Reflecting, or indeed giving your, and expressing gratitude and thanksgiving. That's what it means. Grasping hold of aspects of the great doctrines. A little deeper thinking on them. Not just to flit across the mind. And then what? Well then, this peace is on its way. This help from God. Be careful. Be over anxious for nothing. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Again, what is attacked? What in particular is aimed at? Three things that are mentioned over and over in Scripture. Faith, hope, and charity or love. Faith, hope, and love. That's what our concerns, that's where the depression, that's where our darkness and negativity, that's where the attack goes. As you know, there are certain diseases. And there are certain organs that are targeted by certain diseases. Well, negativity and darkness and non-rejoicing Christians who are down and distressed. Three things are being attacked. Which is why people become shaky about their trust, their faith. Because faith comes under attack. When we're not rejoicing, surely one of the reasons is we're not rejoicing because we have faith. You're not functioning with faith. You're not considering faith, the blessings of God, the gifts of God. So if I'm not meditating, not thinking on these things, not thanking God and praising Him, I do belong to Him, but I let the doubts and the negativity take over and the darkness. Then be sure what faith I have comes under attack. It is questioned. And the more it's questioned, I'm challenged. The more into darkness I sink, the more negative I become. And it's self-perpetuating. No, says Paul, be careful for nothing. Don't be over anxious about anything. Let your moderation be known, your mildness, reasonableness. You'll do that by rejoicing in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. No, don't let it strike you dumb. Don't let it attack your faith. Don't let it attack your hopes. Christian hope begins to sink. What wonderful hope we have in Christ. The hope that is called in the Bible a living hope becomes to be a dead hope, a half-dead hope, a decline down. We're not having a sense of the hope, not dwelling on the hope. That hope inspiring and causing us to rejoice. What you have as a Christian, the hope that you have, is unique to you, unique to the Christian. The world can't have it. It's a gift from God. It comes from the Spirit. A living, substantial hope about the world to come, about acceptance with God, about reception into heaven and into the kingdom of Christ. Don't let that be attacked. Because it will be when we're negative and dark. These things are so vital. That's why they're attacked. Faith, hope, and then your love. Love for God. Himself, of course, primarily. Love for Christ. Now, if you're dark and down, you begin to suspect God's dealings with you and his love for you. No, you keep a rejoicing Christian will be someone who can, reject such attacks. Is shielded from such attacks, rejoicing in their faith and their hope and their love. Well, says Paul, look, and here's what, again, and I hope these things are just reminders, for this is reality for us as a Christian in everyday life. Our peace goes. The world becomes a sorrowful place. We can be dark and negative and down for all kinds of reasons. And there isn't much to look out to in this world. But here, God again provides us with help. What do you do then when troubles are so many? When concerns and fears and distresses are so profound and deep? What can we do? What do we do? What does Scripture say? Well, it says, instead of being over anxious, in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Seems the most obvious thing in the world. But can I suggest an order? Because here's what often happens when we're so distressed and worried about an issue or a doctrine, a situation, a circumstance. What happens? First of all, we say nothing to no one. So we're not going to share, we're not going to say. Stiff upper lip. Then secondly, we might get beyond that because it might stay with us and it's still so distressing. We will say something. We will make it known. So we go to the family member. Maybe someone in the family and we express it to them. Maybe it's not the family member. Maybe it's, thirdly, a Christian brother or friend. So we share it with a friend, and that's getting better. That's good. You know, trouble shared, trouble halved, and all that. So we share it with them. We've made it known. But that's third in order. Fourth, or this order may change. I'm not saying it has to be this way. Maybe the pastor. Maybe an older Christian in the church. An elder. Someone well read. Someone you trust. Someone you can confide in him. So he gets to know whether three and four are reversed. Fifthly, he might go to a professional. And it may well indeed need some sort of professional input if it's for medical or physical reasons. And then last, finally, God. Isn't it true? What does Paul say? When you have those things that are so distressing, where should we turn first of all? He says, don't be over anxious. Let your requests, following prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. It's so obvious we don't do it. You know, is this too small for God? Can't I resolve this without him, apart from him? I share it with him, share it with her. Go here, go there. That's often the last thing that's done. And what we will miss then is this wonderful peace. Because look, it follows so clearly, verse 7. And do it God's way. Be careful for nothing. Here's this process to peace. Rejoice in the Lord alway. Let your moderation be known unto all men. Remember, the Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, over anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Don't pretend the situation isn't a difficult one. Don't dismiss it. We're not saying these things aren't real. These things aren't there. Of course they're real. And of course they would overwhelm us if we allow them to do so, if we do not use God's remedy. So be careful for nothing. And if we do this, and we make through our thanksgiving our requests known unto God through prayer, supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And then, only then, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Well, here's the end, as it were, of the process. The rejoicing, the making our requests known unto God, the not being over anxious because we have done that. We pour them out to him. We make our requests known. What is it? Tell it all to the Lord. Present the whole thing to him, lock, stock, and barrel. Lord, oh, help me in this. Lord, lift me up. Lord, help me rejoice. Lord, turn my mind now that I've cast it upon you, to lift my mind beyond and think on those things that cause rejoicing. Help me, Lord. Make your requests known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding. It really is such a remarkable thing there are Christians, perhaps you know many or know some very well, and such is their rest in the Lord. They're people that are often found with a Bible in their hand, because they're not only reading, they're meditating. They think, they're sucking the goodness out of the words they're reading. It causes rejoicing. They are settled folk. They are at rest. A divine peace is upon them and within them and about them. They can do this because God says so. Indeed, he commands that we rejoice always. He reminds us he's always there. He tells us to be anxious for nothing, but present our requests, make them known unto him, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep. Military term means guard. The sentinel, the guard is on duty. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall guard your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. He will protect you. He will be with you. The guard, the peace of God, which passes all understanding, is your guard, protecting the heart from darkness, negativity, distresses, over anxiety, over concern, over worried. We may think about things, and we must give ourselves to things. Not that they paralyze us spiritually. That's what's being taught and revealed here. And it is always, do you notice, it's always, always through Christ Jesus. All that we have, all that God will supply, all that God will provide, all that God gives comes to us through and in Christ Jesus. Always him. Put your heart, your mind unto him. Praise him. Rejoice in the Lord always. Distressed this morning, depressed, life hard and dark and negative, don't seem to escape one trial, one problem after the other, it's still possible to rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Be careful. Be anxious for nothing. But in everything, everything, that is situation, circumstance, whatever it might be that's causing concern, in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, make or let your requests be made known unto God. Is that the process you follow? Is it the one I follow? Theoretically we know it, but do we actually do it? Take God at his word. Lord, let me be a rejoicing Christian. Surely if I could meditate and think upon the joys and the glories and the wonders within each of these doctrines, the music box of rejoicing would turn. The music would sound. I have the key. I have the coins to make it so, for God's given them to you. All the wonderful doctrines of the Bible, do you really meditate upon them? Has life taken away the time from you for doing that? Well, take it back. Take a phone off. The rings don't answer. Just sit for a while. Make this first. Make time for this. Then you can and will rejoice. You'll know greater mildness and reasonableness. Maybe we'll not be so ratty. Maybe we'll not be so belligerent. Maybe we'll not be so, irascible. Rejoicing Christian. How could it be that we could be? Well, this is the process. Divine peace. The peace of God which passes all understanding. We're going to close with Richard Baxter's hymn 516.